Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
Well, hello, Blaze Church. Yes! It's an awesome morning so far. Worship team, thank you. If you've never been on a worship team, which I haven't, I'm not going to sing for you, so you won't have to worry about that. But if you've never been on a worship team, you just don't know how much time and energy they have to put into leading us, even in a few songs. So thank you, team. Appreciate you. It was awesome worship this morning. I felt like I was home at Center Point. So you guys, incredible team here. And it is an honor for me to be here. This is actually the furthest east I've ever preached. I'm excited. Like, I almost feel like I am in Great Britain. It's so cool. It was after about 30 minutes of the drive, I felt like I was on vacation. And this is a beautiful moment. So I'm glad to be on vacation, hanging with you guys. So I've had the privilege of knowing Keith and Amy for roughly 5 years or so. I'm really bad at time and distance at this point. I don't know what age I am. I don't know how long I've been married. But it feels like emotionally it's been roughly about 5 years. And I want you to know that I am so proud of the work that they've been doing and the work you have been doing as Blaze Church. It has been incredible to see. I've been stalking, maybe an appropriate word, everything that's been happening here for such a long time. And I'm actually shocked this is the first time I've been out here because of how much I already feel connected to this church body. And so thank you for letting me be here today. And what I want to do is today, I want to share with you, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're kind of celebrating it here today. I want to share with you the importance of church leadership. The importance of church leadership. See, this is a message that is so important, but it is so awkward for a pastor to actually teach on, especially in their own church. Like, this is going to be, I'm going to give you a lot, all right? If you're a note taker, get ready. I'm going to give you more than I would normally give at church on a Sunday, but I want to really make sure that I've hit this topic well for you. But for a pastor preaching this, it's awkward because it'd almost be as if, like, Starbucks was teaching the benefits of caffeine, you know? Or Kanye West saying why he's the best rapper of all time. It just feels a little weird at first. And Keith did not ask me to preach on this, by the way. It was something I said, hey, you know, this has been on my heart a lot. And I've taught this to my church recently. And I just feel like this is an important moment for this church as you are growing and impacting this area so much that there's an understanding of what church leadership is meant to look like. And so here's the thing. This is what I'm going to try to convey this morning to you. The Bible has a clear warning, has clear warning signs that leaders of the church must live godly, holy lives. And if they do, the congregation needs to follow their spiritual leadership. And so I want to take some time to unpack that idea. But it's such an important topic because we often don't understand the balance in most churches of leaders leading well and congregations following well. I just think there's often a huge disconnect with that one way or the other. And so I'm hoping this morning that we're able to see the biblical balance in all of that. So let me start with Paul. Paul's teaching overseers of the church in Ephesus. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 20. He's been there for 3 years. He's about to leave. And this is some of the final charge he gives them. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, in this one verse, there's a lot that we can see about the importance of leadership within the church. Now, the role he's saying here is overseer. That word can actually be translated based on which Bible version you're reading a lot of different ways, overseer, elder, sometimes even bishop. And this role of overseer mostly functions in the average American church really as the position of pastor. Now, we can see it different ways. There still are elders and elder boards. But when you really boil down how most churches function, this role of overseer we would simply call pastor. And there's some semantics in this, I get it, but we need to understand that in the church, we kind of use the word pastor as a catchphrase for every church leadership role, where the Bible actually had a lot more. And I don't think this is right or wrong. We just have to know that. We just have to understand kind of how it's morphed over the years. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the fact there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Well, we just generally in the church just say, hey, pastor, right? And so we've kind of made it a catchphrase term. So as we read about overseers or elders, I want you to often use the word pastor, because that's realistically what is happening in most of our churches. You with me so far? So Paul calls these overseers together, and he challenges them to be the shepherds of God's flock, to take care of them. And so what does a shepherd ultimately do? Well, a shepherd leads. A shepherd protects. A shepherd's sole responsibility is their flock. And if the sheep don't listen to the voice of the shepherd, then the shepherd ultimately can't do their job. And Paul is showing the seriousness in this moment of this leadership role. I mean, and I want you to hear just some of the words he uses in this one verse. Because in Acts 20:28, he says, the Holy Spirit made, as he's referring to the body. The Holy Spirit made, as he's referring to spiritual leaders. Now, this word made, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but every now and then I think as you kind of look at a word, it helps you understand the significance of it. And this word in the original language as it was written in Greek is tithemi. I said that totally wrong, by the way. So unless someone here actually knows how to pronounce classic Greek, you just have to agree with me on this. But here's the thing about this word. It means to establish, to put, to appoint. In the Old Testament, this word is understood as how God would appoint the stars in the heaven, the seasons, the mountains. He appoints it. And God, in the same idea, appoints pastors. This is not simply a job, friends. I want you to know, Keith and Amy, they don't do this because they're looking for a vocation. They're like, yeah, I don't know, this, accounting, I'm kind of on the fence. You know, maybe work at Walmart, I don't know. Let's just go with ministry. I heard it's a lot of fun. Now, this is a calling. This is an appointing. Like, God appoints the stars in heaven. God appoints men and women to lead the church. There's seriousness in that. He also says that God bought the church. Again, the serious nature, because Paul reminds the overseers that Jesus bought the church with his very life on the cross, with his very blood. So we need to be careful with the church, because Jesus died to create this. And then Paul tells them to not only keep watch over their flock, but also themselves. Tells the overseers, like, you need to make sure that you check out your own heart, that you're looking over yourself in the process. So what's the standard that they're self-evaluating themselves by? Well, to find out, now I want to go to Titus. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. You have 1st and 2nd Timothy. You have Titus. You have these books in the Bible where Paul is speaking directly to and about church leadership. In the book of Titus, we find that Titus accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. So these guys have spent a lot of time together. And Paul intended Titus to lead and organize the churches of Crete in the early years of its existence as it was coming together. Titus's role would be the closest, I believe, that we have as lead pastor. So again, in the New Testament, they may not have used all the same terminology, but you do see the same roles. And so this role for Timothy, by the way, as well as Titus, he would have had the role of lead pastor in these certain cities where they were overseeing the churches. And so he's a lead pastor. And Titus is going to Crete, and he's establishing more leadership and to add more overseers and more other pastors in different roles. And here's the criteria that Paul gives Titus for spiritual leadership. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. By the way, I have vocal cord issues. I have permanent nerve damage on my vocal cords. As a pastor, that's great. Happened a couple years ago, and I actually thought I was going to have to stop preaching altogether. So as I preach, if I do cough a little bit, it's not COVID. it's nerve damage, and I have to drink a lot of water while I preach, so I hope you forgive me in the process. My congregation's just used to it at this stage. And so this is what Paul writes to Titus. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. See, as a result of not having enough shepherds and leaders, the church here in Crete is falling apart. It's coming apart. People in the church are full of meaningless talk and deception. They're trying to use religion for their own financial gain. That would never happen, right? And Paul needs leaders in the church to take charge and protect the people, to lead well. But who should have this enormous responsibility? Well, Paul gives a list. And I got to be honest with you, as a pastor, this is a pretty intimidating list, isn't it? Like, I read this list, I'm like, oh, man, this is a high standard. And I think we can break this list down into two different areas, spiritual temperament and theology. He's saying if you're going to be a pastor, you have to have a good spiritual temperament, and you have to know the Word of God. And this is what I've committed myself to as a pastor and the standard I challenge my colleagues, my fellow pastors to. God's blessed me with multiple relationships with different pastors across Long Island and across the Northeast. And this is the standard we hold one another to as men and women of God that are leading the church. And so the first one was the spiritual temperament. I'll just read verse 8 so you can jump to that. He says he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Here's this level of spiritual temperament, right? These last three sum it up well: upright, holy, and disciplined. That if you're going to lead the people of God, you yourself must have a spiritual temperament that reflects what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to set a standard that others want to strive for. Paul says to follow my example as he follows the example of Christ. That is the role of a spiritual leader and particularly a pastor. There has to be this level of godliness. There has to be a level of holiness. That doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. One of the things I love to do with my church is share all my imperfections. I like to set the bar right in the middle sometimes. I don't want to make it seem like I'm too good, because the last thing we want to do is fake religious Christianity. That gets us nowhere. And so I share my fights with my wife. There was one time I had to sleep in the church overnight. That's how bad the fight was. I admit it. You know, I admit my struggles. I admit my temptations, because as pastors, we are not perfect, but we are seeking the perfect one. And in the process of our faith, there has to be a level of godliness that people can say, I want to look at your life and I can respect you and I see that you love the Lord and that you're growing in the Lord and I want to live my life more like you do. That needs to be there. The spiritual temperament, Paul says, this is a standard that cannot be blown off. You have to be a godly man or woman. And then he says, all right, but you also have to make sure your theology is good, your understanding of the Word of God. Verse 9, he says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. Listen, you need to know what Scripture really says. You can't abuse it. You can't manipulate it. Like, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, then then the Word of God has to dwell in you richly. It has to be constantly renewing your mind. Like, if you're going to lead, the only way to properly lead as a pastor has nothing to simply do with your opinion. It has to do with the Word of God being rooted inside of you. And you're using the Word of God to bring shepherd people along, that you're able to rebuke those who are going against the Word of God or twisting the Word of God. But that is your job as a spiritual leader. The temperament, the Word of God, both must be present. And to this point about theology, James 3:1, I love how James says this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I'll tell you one other thing. This is a side note. It's not in my notes. It's just, this always gets me in trouble because now I'm going to go another 30 minutes longer than I'm supposed to. But I'll tell you this. The fear as a pastor that we need to have, knowing that we're going to stand before God one day and he's going to judge us more strictly. The thing that I've seen in ministry when pastors have gone astray and they've fallen is when they've lost the fear of God. I know that's not something we talk about as often now in the church, right? Oh, the fear of God is hard to understand. But I got to tell you what, the moment a pastor stops fearing God in their role, and this is a position of humility. Like, I feared my dad when I did something wrong. I didn't fear him just because I walked around in fear of my father. He loved me. There was a fear that was there when I knew, like, no, I disobeyed him. Now I'm afraid because I know there's going to be punishment attached to it. Like, he's gonna ground me. Like, that's the fear that James is talking about here. But the moment that a pastor no longer has a healthy fear and reverence of God, that's when they get into trouble. And he's saying, listen, fellow believers, because we know that we're going to be judged more strictly, you have to have this humility and this fear. So I want you to see that we need to start with this understanding of leadership. And this is just giving you a broad stroke perspective on a subject that I got to tell you, I could take an entire semester at college to unpack if I was teaching pastors what it is to lead in a way that honors the Lord. So this is just kind of a broad perspective, but I want you to see it starts with the job description of God on men and women that lead the church. That is the starting place with spiritual leadership. And if people aren't willing to do that, they should never be leaders in the church. That humility must be there. And pastors are made by God to lead the church, which is bought by Christ's blood. And so they must live at a high standard of godliness. Pastors carry the burden of the church, and I promise you, it is a heavy burden, but it is a joy nonetheless. It is a joy. So now, I want to transition here. That's what the pastor role is, but what about the congregation? What about the rest in the room or watching later online? Well, I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And then I want to spend some time unpacking that. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, I'll say this. If you go to a church and on the pastor's wall there's that verse, you should be a little scared. But in appropriate timing and teaching, this is a very important verse. So let me unpack a couple things here. The first is he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. I know. I know. I say the word submit. Everything feels off about it, right? I mean, as Americans, come on. Like, this is not one of our words in America. It goes against what we kind of feel as Americans, alone as American Christians, and I hear you. But Scripture is packed full of the reality of submission for the church. For example, I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you again, but I just want to really encompass this so you know everything I'm saying is from the Word of God today, not my opinion. Romans 13, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Everyone be subject to the governing authorities." This is such a tough verse right now, by the way, in our political arena. "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There's a call here to be subject, which is the same idea of submitting to the governing authorities. Now, that's even big picture that Paul is addressing this. Yet we're reading in Hebrews that even on the small scale of the church, this is meant to be part of our attitude. See, submission means it's not about me. That's why we have a hard time with it. Submission means it's not about me. It's the opposite of being a consumer. It's the opposite of saying, I'm going to church for simply what I can get from it. It's bringing in a bigger picture. See, the word submission, if you look at it very thing, it's submission. It's under mission. It's under a mission that may not be yours for the sake of something greater than ourselves. And here is what I see in the Bible. If a pastor is living out Titus 1, 5 through 9 that we just looked at, then the congregation needs to apply Hebrews 13, 17. It's both. And both have to be in place if the church is to be healthy. I know that some of our older Christians out there, you may have been around the block and you've been hurt by church leadership. I understand that. The stories I've heard, especially on Long Island, I don't know what happened to Long Island in the 80s and 90s, but there was a lot of jacked up stuff happening on Long Island. There was a lot of church abuse in many churches. There was a theology called the covering movement, and it was deeply abused by a lot of pastors who wanted to have a lot more authority in people's lives than the Bible ever gave them. A lot of abuse, a lot of corruption came out of the word submissiveness and submit. I mean, a lot of nonsense. The whole don't touch God's anointing, abusing Old Testament passages about the king and applying it to pastors, and just sick, unhealthy ways. And you might have been one of those people that have been in a church where there was just an abuse, pastoral, spiritual abuse under the term of spiritual authority. You said, never again. I will never trust again. I will never put myself under church leadership again. Friends, I understand that. But in the same way, that'd be like saying I had a bad experience with a doctor, and so I'm never going to take the advice of a doctor again. You still need it. That's why Jesus teaches us about forgiveness and trusting in him and allowing healing to happen. Because the Bible makes it clear that this is, in fact, a biblical mandate. And I would argue, here's another side note that's going to get me off course again. But I would argue that every Christian must be part of a local church body with spiritual authority. I don't believe that you can live out Christianity properly if you are not part of a local church body where you're allowing there to be spiritual leadership in your life. Spiritual leadership that has accountability themselves, by the way. I think there always needs to be a hierarchy of spiritual authority. I'll just tell you my own life. I have a board that oversees me. I have a denomination that oversees me and has given me my credentials. There's a hierarchy that is in place. I have a wife who holds me deeply accountable all the time. Trust me. I have friends that hold me accountable. There has to be a hierarchy. It's never just one person at the top, because even at the top, there must be a board of some sort making sure there's a level of accountability. Tell you, all right, one other side note, because I'm never here, and it'll be a long time probably till I'm here again, so I'm just getting you a bunch of goodies. Listen, there may be a come a time where you're not part of this church. I'm just going to assume it's because you moved away, no other reason. And you're looking for a new church. I believe that there's so many church systems out there, they're fine. There's pros and cons to all of them. But the one that is unbiblical and terrifying is when the lead pastor has no accountability. That is the one. If they have all authority and no accountability, that is the church to avoid. Because we all need to be submissive to someone else. It's just part of the process. And so this is a biblical mandate. So then what's the line? How does it work? What does it mean to submit? I'm going to run through these real fast for you. Here's the first thing that you need to know. Church authority comes from the Bible, not a person. It's always back to Scripture. It is our role as pastors to challenge you with biblical living and theology, not individual preference for your life. And if the Bible doesn't say it, then we have no authority over it. We can give you our opinion, but we can only say it's our opinion. There's a difference there. For example, I can challenge a congregant, listen, you are working too hard. Like, you are at work 75 hours a week. You have a wife and kids who need you more. Like, I can challenge them on their work ethic, how to be a missionary at work. I can challenge on that because that's in the Word of God. I can't challenge someone what job they should or shouldn't take. That's different. I can challenge a congregant about being a good steward of your money, but I can't tell you where you should and shouldn't buy a house or how much you should or shouldn't spend. I can challenge a congregant to be godly in their marriage, but I can't tell a congregant who they should or should not marry. You give a suggestion, right? But there's a fine line there. And so our authority comes from the Bible, not an opinion. The second thing is that church authority confirms the Bible, not a person's own idea. A pastor can never contradict the Bible. And the only reason I say this is because there are now different groups that are allowing for different sin and different issues within the church that just contradict the Word of God. And it never can do that. I mean, church authority confirms the Bible every time. Church authority is confirmed by righteous living, and they won't cover up for any individual sins. I do not bash any other denomination or any other church, so this is not me putting them down. It's just a reality. The issue with Catholicism was they covered up sin. Right? That's the issue. And Catholics aren't the only ones who've done it. Every Protestant church and denomination has done it their own way in their own time. It's just not as big of a headline where they've covered up the pastor's sin because they didn't want to have to deal with the consequences. No, church authority is confirmed by righteous living. And so pastoral authority can never cover up evil or illegal things. Never can do that. If it does, it all falls apart. And lastly, church authority conducts the mission of the church, given by God, but entrusted to the people. So lastly, I'll say this. When it comes to the local church, pastoral authority needs to lead the vision of the local church. The church body must be submissive to the church leadership on how they've prayerfully gone about accomplishing the vision for the Great Commission in their local context. Here's the thing. There are thousands of ways of doing church that aren't right or wrong. They're just unique. They're different to that church and its context and the personalities of the lead pastors and how God has made them to lead. And you can only, though, at the end of the day, do it one way. You can't do it every way. That is the job of the leaders to ultimately determine. As long as it lines up with Scripture and it doesn't contradict it, the church body needs to be supportive and not a hindrance to what God is calling their pastors to do. Can you ask questions? Of course. Should it be explained well? Absolutely. Can you raise concerns? Yes. But at the end of the day, when you join a church, you are joining in the mission God has given that church. And you have to believe, if the life and theology are backed up by it, that God is speaking to the leaders to lead well. For they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. When you let your church leaders lead, you allow them to have joy in ministry. We are encouraged. We do a better job for you. We can reach more people. We stay on mission, but what makes or breaks the soul of a pastor tends to be their congregation. It's just the reality. I work literally with hundreds of pastors. And the ones that are filled with joy and make it to the end and don't quit and don't vanish and don't fall are normally the ones that know that they're truly loved by their congregation. This isn't a do whatever I tell you to do. It's let us lead you to accomplish the work God has called us to do together. Friends, if you can't trust the leadership of your church, you really shouldn't go to that church. It's the bottom line. But if you do, then truly let them lead you. I don't say this lightly or feel that I need to because I was invited to speak here. I mean this from the fullness of my heart. I can honestly tell you that I would let Pastor Keith and Amy pastor me. That is not any, you know, I'm not like, hey, you better slip me something for saying that, you know. I probably, this is just me being very frank with you, I would probably only let 5 pastors on the island that I know their lives I know their marriages. I know their struggles. I know their theology. I know their mission and the vision God has given them. I would probably only let one handful of pastors on this island pastor me, and you have one of these teams right here. And I want you to know that as a fellow pastor, I trust them, I respect them, and I'm so glad they're on Long Island doing the work that the Lord has called them to do. Amen. So I want to call these two up here because I, on this Pastor Appreciation Sunday, I want to pray for them. I want you to stand with me. And I would love for you to, I don't know if this is something your church does or not, but extend your hand. You know, there's a reality of laying on of hands that Scripture talks about, and this is kind of a COVID extension of that. It's very COVID safe, and it's just a moment of connection. And I want to pray for these two. And here's my ask for you, church. I love pastor appreciation. I think there's a place for it, but I'm going to ask you, don't simply appreciate these two. Let these two lead you. That's the greatest appreciation that you can show your pastor. And so let me lift these two up as we pray. God, I want to thank you so much for their lives. God, as I have gotten to know these two, I have seen, Lord, the holiness that they pursue. God, they don't want to let anything get in the way, anything disqualify them from being able to do this through their lifetime to honor you. God, and I know their heart for this area. They want to see people come to know you, Jesus. That is why they're here. This is not a job. This is a calling. And just as you've placed the stars in the sky, I believe you've placed and appointed these two in this moment. And God, they love their church. They love each and every person that comes through these doors. God, and so I pray that this congregation will let them shepherd them well. To be a joy. God, I pray for spiritual protection upon these two. Protect their marriage in the name of Jesus. Protect their children. God, protect their souls. Protect their emotions. Protect their relationships, Lord God. Father, may they continue to run this race so well. God, that when they stand before you and their life is judged, their ministry is judged, God, the crowns that they will receive so spectacular, because all that they've done is for you, for nothing else. Pray this blessing upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.